Reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, the whole chapter, but it's short. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it speaks your truth to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to pursue you with all that we are. God, this morning as we look at your word, may you be stirring in us a passion for you and a desire to live in the way that you call us to live. And Holy Spirit, would you be making clear this morning what it is that you want us to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week marks the end of our time in 1 Peter. We've had 10 weeks looking at the book of 1 Peter, and I encourage you that as we finish, I want you to actually go back to the start, to go back and listen to the sermons that we've had throughout this series, to read through 1 Peter again, to think through what is it that God is calling us to as a result of who he is. Because as I've gone back and listened to the sermons throughout this series, I've been reminded each time of another little truth in it. That there's been so much in this book and this letter that we get a little bit of it each time. And so each time we go back and listen to more of it, we're getting deeper and deeper. And so as we finish up, I want to encourage you to actually go back and keep listening and keep journeying in this. Don't stress if this is your first time here with us during this series. You actually get the snapshot of what we've covered in what we are looking at today. Because as we get to chapter 5, Peter actually starts to wrap it all up and bring through the key ideas of what he's been talking about for us again today. So let's jump into the text. And Peter starts off our passage by talking to the elders. He writes, to the elders among you and the leaders of the church. Peter is writing to those who are in positions of authority and leadership within the local congregations of who he is writing to. And commentators suggest that the reason Peter does this is because at the end of chapter 4, he's just made the comment that it is time for judgment, and judgment begins with God's household. And so if he's saying that judgment begins with God's household, well then, leaders of the church, you better be making sure that you are upholding who it means to be God's people and helping your people to step into that, because that's the place where it's starting at. But he does this as a fellow elder. He recognizes that he is someone who is in this position as well. Peter isn't saying, this is something that I'm putting on you that isn't good enough for me. I am with you in this. I'm speaking to you as I speak to myself. As I appeal to you as leaders, I'm saying this is true of me too. And so Peter says, to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. To the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock. Peter is saying you have a responsibility if you are a leader within the church to be shepherds and looking after those who God has placed in your care. And if you want to be a leader in the church, the place you start is by caring for those around you. That's what leadership is. It's about serving one another to our fullest in Christ. And this isn't easy. I find it easy to romanticize the idea of being a shepherd. I mean, it looks nice in all those photos we see, doesn't it? There with your nice woolen cloak on, out in the nice fields, lazing by the stream as the sheep eat the grass, the green, green grass, and the water softly flows in front of you. Sounds romantic, doesn't it? But here's the reality of what it was to be a shepherd in that time. If you were a shepherd, you weren't highly regarded in society. You weren't being invited to the parties. Why? Because you were uneducated and mostly you stank. Second, you didn't have a comfortable home to live in. Where the sheep were, you were. Wasn't just like little Bo Peep going to school with her sheep following. No, you were where they were. You were out in the bush. You were out in the desert. Rain, hail, sun. Maybe if you were really unlucky, a bit of snow. Unlikely where they were, but you were out in the weather. You were out there. There was no comforts for you. It was there. Your worth was tied up in your ability to keep your sheep protected. And that's not just protecting them from the weather, it's also protecting them from the predators that are there. And we're not talking little foxes. We're talking bears and lions. Things that if I see them, I'm running 100 k's the other way. You have to hunt to find the food for your sheep, where you can lead them. You have to find the safe waters, not the rushing waters. And if you've ever been around sheep enough, you know that sheep are prone to wander off. They are easily distracted. And so you are having to keep an eye on where you're going, but also on what's happening behind you. Because Fred the sheep over here, he's seen that green grass there that looks really good, but he hasn't seen the cliff that's just one step beyond it. You are constantly on alert. You are constantly tired, constantly beaten down. But you are called to care. That is what it means to be a shepherd of God's people. If you're an elder or a leader in the church, that's parish councillors, that's wardens, that's ministry leaders, that's small group leaders, that's me as the minister. That's our kids church leaders. Then you are called to serve and care for the people who are in your care. Not the romantic version by the stream, but the nitty gritty shepherding in the good and the hard to lift up and build up God's people. And the reason you do this, see Peter's words again, not because you must, but because you are willing. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Peter goes on and says that it's not for lording over others as well. Serving is an act of us saying, God, I want to serve you by loving your people well. That's what it is to be in godly leadership in the church. Not that we do it for ourselves, but that we do it for those who are in our care. Sadly, we have heard far too many stories of leaders in the church, particularly in big churches, who have fallen because of financial misdemeanors, relational misdemeanors, misdemeanors of power and abuse of authority, amongst other things. It's not just true of the mega church workers as well. It's true in local small churches. We just don't hear about them, but they're just as damaging. The reality is, this is a fear or a thing, a temptation that is in front of all of us. Whether we lead hundreds and thousands of people, whether we lead one person, there is still that reality that actually we need to be there to serve rather than for what we can gain from it. And so when we see these realities and temptations of financial gains and misdemeanors, relational misdemeanors, using power for our own gain rather than for the good of others, and if that's true of us, then we need to repent. We need to repent to our God saying, God, I am sorry for the way that I have used this privilege you have given me for my own personal gain, rather than seeing the preciousness of your people for the reality that they are your people. But then when we see leaders who are eager to serve because they are willing, because they want to see God's flock, God's people built up, then we need to recognize and seek that. We need to encourage that. We should be praying for our leaders in our church that this would be true of them. Not that they would pursue dishonest gain, but that they would pursue serving God. Because the reality are those temptations will always come. And they might say no the first 99 times, but the 100th time it starts to play on their mind. So pray for your leaders. Pray for me. Pray for your parish council. Pray for your small group leaders. Pray for our kids' church leaders. Pray for our musicians who lead us in worship each week. And so pray for the leaders in our church that they would love God and help us to love God well as well. I'm not going to mention names in this, but last week I saw an example from some of our leaders in our church around what it is to be eager to serve. Two of our leaders in our church saw someone having a moment of struggle. There was no gain in this for them. There was no gain to be had, but they lay aside, our leaders lay aside what they were doing, and went and sat with this person who was struggling in that moment. For these leaders, it was a chance to say, doesn't matter about anything else. I just want to be here to show you that you matter and see if there's anything we can do in this moment that might help you right now, but to let you know that you are not alone. There's no financial gain. There's no positions of authority in that. It's literally just saying, how can I serve you? How can I love you well that you might love God well in this as well? Now, this isn't to say that there aren't moments that ministry leadership has its choice. I paint a bleak picture of leadership in the church here. There are enormous privileges that come with being leaders in our church. We get invited into moments that we otherwise wouldn't get invited into. We get to see God move in amazing ways. But they're the moments, not the what do I get from this, but these are the results of me stepping into that and saying, how can I care for you well? That we then get to see this. And it's not to say that you can't give thanks to your leaders as well. You can give appropriate gifts of thanks to the people who are leading you. But leaders, if you're in it just for the gifts of thanks, I hate to say it to you, you are going to be severely disappointed. But we can honour our leaders. And so we're going to do that right now, actually. I want us to give a round of applause to say thanks to the leaders in our church. I'm not going to ask our leaders to stand up. But I want us all to just offer up a round of applause to acknowledge the amount of work that our leaders put in to ministry and helping us to flourish as the people of God. So let's give them a round of applause. Not too much, thanks, Paul. Yeah, it always do, aren't it? Yeah. So we are called to lead God's people, and as people, we are called to be seeking godly leadership amongst our people. So we are called to pray. We're called to serve as leaders in following God and helping people grow as disciples of God. And we do this because first and foremost, we are seeking God's goodness to be at work in our world. And this is why Peter writes this when he finishes talking to the elders. And it'll be on the screen for us. And when the chief shepherd, that is Jesus, appears, you, the elders, will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. See, it's not about things that we gained here, but the reality that at the end of time, when Jesus returns, on the end of this earth, we are seeking God to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have loved me well and you have helped my people to love me well as well. That is the crown of glory. Peter doesn't just talk to the elders though. He goes on then to say to the young people, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. I won't ask the young people to raise their hands up if they don't like that statement. Because we read that and we go back to what we talked about in the household codes of that submission being, well, we must do what they say. Actually, Peter is writing here to say, to those who aren't in leadership, what does it look like for you to live an orderly life that uplifts your leaders in your church? That seeks to honour them while pursuing God. Not that you would be disruly in your church, but actually seeking unity together. how can we serve our leaders? How can we help them to do this? Now, it doesn't mean that we have to agree with every decision that's made. I don't agree with every decision that I make, so. But it is to say, for all of us, we're looking to say, well, maybe I don't agree with that decision, but it's the decision that's been made, and so I'm going to push forward in that as well. I want to seek unity and honouring in this. And I will have raised my concerns with the leaders who are making those decisions rather than going to the person sitting next to me and going, man, did Steve really make that decision? What a terrible decision. I'm not going to do that. No, we don't do that. We go, all right, here's my concerns about this decision. Have you thought about this? And maybe it's in the decision-making process that you go, well, we know this decision is being made. Have you considered this? Because you're raising your concerns, but you're also not then saying, oh, well, you just made that decision, so I'm off. I'm out. Because it wasn't what I thought is best. But maybe we're just seeing it from our little perspective rather than seeing the big perspective that the leaders are trying to put in to that as well. And it's not for the elders to say then, well, here is my decision, so you must follow it. As we said, that's not what submitting and seeking that is about. Actually, the elders and all of us are called to do something else. If we go to the next slide, Peter says this, all of you, in leadership and not in leadership, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. What does it look like to clothe ourselves in humility? Well, it looks like us seeking to love and serve one another well. Looks like us seeking to honour one another. To not speak disparaging words, but to speak encouragement. That those who are elders and leaders in the church should be listening to those who aren't. They should be listening to what is going on. That as decisions are being made by us, the leaders, we want to be listening to actually what is happening. Maybe God is saying something to one of you that we need to hear. Maybe you have a perspective that we haven't considered that is important for us. And so as leaders, we need to go, we don't have all the answers. We don't always get it right. And so we're going to seek wisdom. We're going to seek to make the best decision possible. We're going to seek God in that. But humility is us saying, well, we don't have it all together. And so we're going to seek that as well. And for those of us who aren't in leadership, it's about us saying, how can I humbly accept this decision that I might not agree with? How can I seek unity in this moment? How can I live this out? Part of the reason why Peter says this, to clothe yourselves with humility, is because the example of leadership in that society was leadership was all about what can I gain from this? I need to look out for number one. But to humble ourselves is to say, actually, I'm not going to think about that. My greatest thought is not about what do I want or desire, how can I gain from this situation, but how can I put the needs of others before that? And the reason that we can do this is because we know that God is over all. And this is what Peter says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares and all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. we can say we don't need to seek our own gains in this because we can trust that God is the one who cares for us. That we can trust God will give us what we need. That if we're all looking out for one another, then we don't have to look out for ourselves in that. Because we know that God is the one who has us in his hands and he is caring for us, and we know that his people are too. And so we come to him and saying, God, I'm giving you my worries here. I'm giving you my concerns. You know my worry about my daughter. You know my worry about my husband. You know my worry about my friend, my work colleague. And I'm putting them in your hands too. Because I am seeking you to care for them too. And I want to help you in that, God. This reminder of God caring for us goes back to us being God's chosen people. The words at the start of this letter, to God's elect. We are chosen by God. He cares for us. We can trust him in this. Even when things are hard. Even when things are going against us. Even in the suffering that we've talked about the last few weeks of our series here. Because we know that we are God's chosen people, that Christ is our precious cornerstone, and the Holy Spirit is at work in us. But casting our cares and our anxieties on God doesn't mean that we just throw up our hands and do nothing. We don't just become inanimate objects. Peter goes on to say, be alert and of sober mind. Words that we've heard already in this letter as well. If we go back to those words that we talked about, you remember us saying that this alertness and sober-mindedness is having a clear vision focus on God. That it's literally us having our minds girded up for action. That we are ready to go. Our sleeves are rolled up. Pants aren't dragging, but we are ready for action. We're paying attention to what's going on. We're seeing what God is doing, and we are in there as well. We are focused on God and seeking to live that out in our lives. And we do this because the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we are called to resist him, standing firm in the faith. Just like the sheep getting distracted, it is easy for us to get distracted. Turn on your TVs. Turn on your radios. Turn on your music. Read a book. There are a thousand things that they are trying to proclaim to us. We are called to focus on God. Now, there are a couple of ways that I think Peter is particularly saying for us to beware of what the devil is trying to do in this. There are numerous ways that the devil will try to attack us. There's two here that I think Peter is reminding us of. Firstly, Peter is saying, keep your focus on God. The devil will try to distract you with good things and bad things, but good things too. He'll try to fill you up so much that you are so focused on these other good things that you forget about pursuing God. Because that grass that Fred the sheep was looking at was good. It just wasn't the best that the shepherd had for him. And so we are called to pursue God and his ways. And the second way Peter is reminding us that the devil tries to attack us is to make us think that we're on our own. The devil makes us think, or tries to make us think and believe the lies that we are on our own, that no one else has ever gone through what we are going through, be that physical suffering, be that mental suffering, be that spiritual suffering, that no one else has ever had the questions that we've had about God. That if people knew the struggles and things we were thinking and struggling with, we would be cast out. They're the lies that the devil tries to make us believe. Peter says, resist and stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We are not alone in our sufferings. We have a family around us here and a family of believers around the world. And I can guarantee that they might not be asking exactly the same question in exactly the same words or going through exactly the same suffering that you are going through, but they understand. You are not alone. You won't be cast out for what you are suffering and struggling with. Instead, look to your believing brothers and sisters to help you in this, to pursue God in this. And Peter reminds them of this as well with his final greetings. As every letter finishes with these greetings, with greetings to the people. But Peter reminds the people that he is writing to that actually they are not alone. So skipping ahead to verse 12 and 13, and then we'll come back to verse 10 and 11. With the help of Silas, and most commentators believe that Silas may have helped Peter write it, may have been recording it for him, but probably Silas was the one who was taking the letter to these people, saying, here I am as a faithful brother that you are not alone. And then Peter says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you. That is the church who is in Rome. Goes back to the exile motif that Peter has had throughout this letter. That you might feel feeling scattered. You might be feeling distant from God's chosen place, but you are God's chosen people. And the church is with you in this as well. And Mark sends his greetings as well. You are not alone. We care for you in this. We started off this series by asking two questions, by saying this was going to shape our whole series. These two questions were this: who is God and what does it mean to live as God's people? We're going to finish our series by thinking about this. So if we can have verse 10 up, please, Beth. This is who God is. God is the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, who after we've suffered for a little while, will himself, this is God, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God is the one who has us. God is the one who has chosen us. God is the one who gives us all grace. God is the one who will restore us. This is who God is. And to him is the glory forever and ever. And so because of who God is, we then live as God's people, focused on him, trusting in him, pursuing him, seeking to love and serve his people and those around us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God of all grace, that you give us goodness in our lives, far more than we could ever understand, far more than we ever deserve. God, we thank you that you are the one who will restore us after the sufferings. God, we ask you to help us to stand firm and steadfast in you. Help us to love one another well. Help us to seek you and to focus on you, and help us to build one another up. That as we love you, your kingdom would be known in our world amongst us. Help us to be your light. Help us to show your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.